Hi, everyone. We are now starting a sermon series on the book of Ruth. And over the summer, we're actually doing two series, one on Ruth and one on Esther. So we are going to have some fun learning about these women in the Bible and what we can learn from them. So today we're starting with Ruth. This is a short book. It has only four chapters, and it is set between Judges and 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. There are many different ways to think about Ruth and different things we could focus on. And some of you may know the story, but what we're going to do is go through the story and just see what we can learn. And we're going to be looking at Ruth as an example of following God fully. And we're also going to see how God does great things through ordinary people. So first, I want to give you a backdrop to the time of Ruth. This was a time in Israel during the time of the judges. And so they had been enslaved in Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And then they came into the land of Canaan, where they had to overcome some things and dwell in the land and take it over. And during this time, during the time of the judges, there were still some people left of the Canaanites that were bothering the Israelites. They would kind of just come after them and do different things. And so the people had some hard times, and they kind of went through this pattern. And it would start with the Israelites turning to evil ways, and then God would allow them to be overtaken by an enemy, and then they would cry out to God for help, and God would send someone to deliver them. And these were called judges. And the judges were all kinds of different people. Some were farmers, some were warriors, but different things. And God would come upon them in a powerful way. Scripture says that even the Holy Spirit came upon them and made them powerful. So just as we learned in our last sermon series about the Holy Spirit being the same yesterday, today, and forever, he moved on people and gave them power to do amazing exploits in the Old Testament. And so we see that in this time of the judges. They would do spectacular exploits sometimes, and they were all people of faith who fulfilled a major role in a time of crisis. So this was a really crazy time in Israel's history. And during this time, the book of Ruth takes place. And it's actually kind of a love story, but it's not just a love story. And in this story, some kind of things happen that are very different from our culture, seem very foreign to us. But it's an interesting story, and we do see God's tremendous blessing in this time of crisis that's going on in Israel at the time. So we're going to start today with chapter 1 in the book of Ruth. I'm going to read the first two verses. So it starts by saying, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." So when the story begins, there is a famine in the land of Israel. They were an agricultural people, and so they depended heavily on their crops. And if anything went wrong with the weather or whatever, and they didn't have good crops, there was a problem with food, enough food. So there's a famine, and this man called Elimelech decides to go to another neighboring country called Moab. And he took with him his wife and his two sons. Moab at the time, it was not one of the countries that they were having trouble with. They were across the river. And so they had somewhat friendly relations with Israel at the time. So this family, they take off and they move to Moab, a new place where they've never been. Well, after some time, Elimelech dies. And then the two sons marry two Moabite women. And the interesting thing about this is that God had made specific instructions that they were not supposed to marry outside of their own people. And the reason for this, the biggest reason, was that many times then the people would start being drawn away to the worship the gods of these other nations if they intermarried with them. And so God really wanted to keep his people pure because this is the people or the nation that his son, Jesus Christ, is going to be born into. And so they needed to stay true to the true God. So we will see, though, that even though Ruth was a Moabite woman, this is not what she does. And that's one of the reasons that she is so important. And a book in the Bible is named after her. Well, about 10 years later, after these two young men have married, both of them die. And so I'm not sure why they died or what happened. This is a lot of tragedy to happen to one woman. Her husband has died, and then her two sons die. And I would feel pretty bad if that was me. Like, she was given a pretty raw deal in life, but this is what happened. So her husband and sons have died. Well, sometime after this, Naomi hears that the crops are growing again back in Israel and the famine is over. And so she decides to return. She doesn't feel like she has much left for her in Moab, and she wants to return there. And at first, her daughter-in-laws are coming with her. They've been living with her, it seems like, and so they're together, they live together, and they're coming back with her. But Naomi must have had second thoughts, because as they were walking on the road, she changes her mind, and she tells the two women to return to their families. And that is really what would make sense. It was their home, their culture, and also their hope for remarriage, because marriage at this time is something that was a woman's way for security and provision. And so it just seemed like the smart, logical thing for them to do. But we see that they had really grown to love each other, these two women with their mother-in-law. They start weeping aloud and just carrying on. They are so sad because they're going to be leaving each other. And at first, both of the daughter-in-laws say, no, they want to stay with her. They're going to go with her. Because they obviously had a very close bond of love. Well, sometimes we look at Naomi, if you know the story, and this is kind of how I did. I looked at her as just a very bitter, old, depressed person. She even changes her name to Mara, which means bitter, because she feels like God has made her life very bitter. She blames God for all her suffering and tragedy. She says his hand is against her, and in some versions it says he's raised his fist against her. That's how she feels. And you know, I might feel the same way if this had happened to me. I would be pretty discouraged and depressed if my husband and children had died. However, here we see another side of her. She shows a strong concern for her daughters-in-law. They were the only thing she had left, and yet she's putting their interests ahead of her own. She could have held on to them and just thought about how much they would help her. That would be kind of a natural thing to do. But she tells them, no, they should go, because then their hope for a good life is much better. So then she goes into this long explanation. Well, she says, are you going to wait until I have sons and they'll grow up? And are you going to marry them? And as I thought about it, I realized she'd have to get married again. She'd have to have kids again. And she's getting pretty old by this time. And they would have to be boys. And then the two young ladies would have to wait for them to grow up. And then these young boys would have to be willing to marry these ladies that are like 30 or 40 years older than they are. It was just ridiculous. And so she shows them how ridiculous it is, and they think about it, and she tries to encourage them to go back. Well, they burst into tears again, and they're just weeping out loud because they realize, yes, this is true. We really need to say goodbye. And I think if I was watching this in a movie or something, it would be just a little too much emotion for me. They're just carrying on, weeping aloud, and it's just a very emotional time. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about goodbyes that I've said and how hard they can be sometimes. And I've had some harder ones, like with my parents at different times, but one that I just remember that I just wanted to share was when Kelly was backpacking on the Pacific Crest Trail. This is the first time that he went for a long, extended period of time. He was going for 700 miles, starting at the Mexican border in California and then walking north. Well, after 300 miles, halfway through the trip, we'd already made arrangements for me to go and meet up with him in Big Bear, California. And his parents lived in LA, so they were able to help us with rides and things. And so it was a really, really great time. It was so fun to see him. But at the end of that time, we had to say goodbye, and he had to get on the trail. Now, when he first left to go on the trip, it was just kind of exciting. He was doing the PCT, a big section of it, and so the excitement of that was just kind of what kept us both going. Well, after 300 miles, he knew how hard it was, how grueling it was to be on the trail day after day, and I knew how hard it was just to be alone and how much I would miss him. So this time, it was a lot harder to say goodbye, and I can still remember him just walking off into the woods. I just had to leave him there at the trailhead, and knowing that it would be 4 weeks before we would see each other again. That was a really hard time to say goodbye, and we've all had hard goodbyes of different kinds. Well, he ended up making it home a week earlier. He just got going and was able to move faster, and he did the 400 miles in 3 weeks this time. So that was a really great end to that story. But it wasn't the same for these women. They knew they were not going to see each other again, or the chance was very, very slim that they would ever see each other. So this is a lifelong decision that they were making to not see each other. Well, the result of the reasoning of Naomi is that Orpah turns back. I don't fault her for doing so. It's the most logical thing to do, made the most sense. It was her only hope of having a secure life and having her needs met. Then we come to an amazing part of the story. Orpah is gone, and Naomi tells Ruth, "You need to go, too. Go back to your family." But here Ruth says her most famous words, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." These words are sometimes quoted at a wedding ceremony. I think that's where I first heard them. And I was surprised when I found out that they weren't originally stated in that kind of a love commitment, but from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Now, that is really not something that you think of. You know, you'd say that to your in-laws. You're usually not that committed to your in-laws. I've had a wonderful mother-in-law who's passed away, and I now have a wonderful stepmother-in-law, but there is no way that I would say, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go." Even if my husband had died, I don't think I would say that to them. But this is what Ruth says to Naomi. So what do these words really mean for Ruth? She is leaving everything she knows. The security of her family, her culture, the possibility of marriage, even the gods she grew up believing in, she's leaving them. And she has no idea what she's getting into. Even though there's no longer a famine in the land, they don't have a guarantee of a roof over their heads, of any way of getting provided for. They have no guarantees at all. But Ruth makes this declaration. She's still determined to go with Naomi. And Naomi finally gives up trying to reason otherwise. And I'm sure she was thankful and relieved that she would have Ruth with her, someone to just be with her and encourage her and just be there as someone to comfort her and be with her. But why was Ruth so determined to go with Naomi? It really doesn't make sense if you think about it. I think if I was in that situation, just looking at it naturally, I would not do that. I would go back to my family. She was taking a very huge and seemingly unnecessary risk. So it seems like Ruth now saw Naomi as her primary family, or the one she was most committed to. She was so connected to her and loved her, despite their different nationalities and religion. But she says more than that. She also wants to put her future in the hands of the God of Israel. She must believe he will watch over her. So why would she do that? She has seen what happened to Naomi. Naomi lived and had a famine in her land. She had to leave her land. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. Why would Ruth think that this was a good God that would take care of her if That's the way he took care of Naomi. But she's still convinced, and she still goes with her. So why would she do that? Why would she think that this God is someone that she could trust? I personally think that a lot of it had to do with Naomi herself. Even though she has endured a lot of suffering and she blames God, she still believes in him and believes he is worthy of her trust. She decides to travel back to her home country with only God to take care of her. And the other thing about Naomi, as I mentioned earlier, she has put the well-being of her daughters-in-law ahead of her own. And so she has some strength of character, something about her who has suffered a lot, and she is very honest about her suffering, but she still is an example to Ruth of following God fully. So here we see Ruth leaving everything to follow the God of her mother-in-law. She chooses to follow the God of Israel fully. She gives up security, comfort, familiarity, and her own culture and beliefs. So this is just the beginning of the story. It's not the end of the story. A lot more is going to happen. And it's quite interesting to see what will happen. And we'll see that God is great through Ruth over the next few weeks. And Ruth wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Moabite woman. So the first thing to start with, one small thing that we see, maybe not so small, but Ruth is an encouragement and comfort to her mother-in-law. This is the first way that God is starting to be great through her. We read that people are gossiping about Naomi as she comes back, like, isn't this the lady that left and all this? And she's now changed her name to Mara. Well, Ruth is with her to just steady her and be a comfort and to help her. And so God is already starting to use her in that way. And we see that God does great things through ordinary people, very great things. And I'm an ordinary person, you're an ordinary person, and Ruth was an ordinary person. And so we can receive a lot of encouragement from that as well. Well, it all starts with surrender. That's what Ruth did. She gave up everything to follow God fully. Are we this willing to leave everything to follow God and to follow him fully? What might he be asking us to give up? We talk about what it means to be a Christian, and we, most of us know that it means that you ask forgiveness for your sins, and you turn to God, and you allow him to be the Lord of your life. You give yourself to him. Some of us have seen the Four Spiritual Laws booklet, where there is a circle that represents our life, and then there's a chair inside the circle that represents the throne of our life and who is the boss or the Lord of our life. And for the person who is a self-directed person, then it's ourself that's on their throne. We do what we want to do, whatever we feel like. We can do what we want. Well, when we come to the Lord and make him the Lord of our life, then he is the one that sits on that throne in that circle of our life. And so that is one picture that helps us to understand what it means to become a follower of Christ. We allow him to be the Lord, and we obey him and do what he asks us to do. If you've never done that, I would encourage you, even as you're listening now, to say, yes, I want to follow God fully, and I want to give my life over to him. And you can just pray and talk to him about that. But for many of us, for me and many others that may be watching, we may have done that in the past, and we have given our life to him, and we've said, yes, I want to follow you, God. And then as time goes on, other things slowly may become more important to us. Anything that becomes more important to God is something that is stopping us from following him fully. It can happen very slowly and subtly. It could be something like a person, someone that we're concerned about, and they just become the main thing we think about. Or it can be something like where we live or where we work or something we want to do. I remember when I was 18 years old, going up to the altar, and it was a missions meeting or something, and just telling God, I will go anywhere for you. I'll do anything for you. I just want to follow you with all of my heart. But then sometimes as we get older, other things kind of become more important. You know, you get possessions, you get a house, you get a job, you get kids, maybe grandkids. And then all of a sudden you find, oh, there's just a lot of very important things in my life that it's really hard not to worry about or not to think about or not to make the most important. Well, about 3 years ago, Kelly and I had decided, well, we prayed and felt like God was leading us, we thought, because we really wanted to move outside of the city. When I was a kid, I had woods to play in all the time. I never wanted to live in the city. And then God brought us to Portland. Very clearly, we knew he led us here. And I was happy and content, and it hadn't been a problem this whole time because God had called us here. Well, we just started thinking about what it would be like to live. We thought maybe up Highway 30 somewhere, not too far away so we could still commute, but maybe more trees around us. And then right around this time, they started building a house about 20 feet from our kitchen window. So that's what I had to look out on, and I'd had trees before. So it was just something that became a really, really strong desire in my heart. And I started to maybe try to make it happen sooner or in my own time or in my own way. And finally, I remember I knew that we just needed to give this to the Lord. And so I was driving on Willamette Boulevard, and I can still remember crying out to God and saying, God, I'll live anywhere. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. And I've said those words many times since as we've talked about different things in our future. And I really mean it. And I really gave that to the Lord that day. And so sometimes we're going along, we have to just renew our commitment to follow God fully and be careful to catch those things that have crept in. Right now, I'm actually in a situation where I'm counting the cost again, something different, where I'm realizing that if I follow God fully, this is what it means. And we just have to be willing to do so. Even if it's painful and hard, we need to follow God fully. He must be the most important thing in our lives. So I want to invite you to follow God fully with all your heart. Think about what might be stopping you from doing that. Think about Ruth, how she was willing to give up everything to follow God. Is it being in a place of security and comfort? Is it being able to feel safe? Is it a person you are worried about and you want to control what happens? Or someone who is just the most important person in your life and you just care what they think? Is it something you want to do? Maybe a job, maybe a school or college to attend, or where to live, or who to marry, something you want to do. It could also be something like being willing to forgive someone who has wronged us, which can be very difficult to do. It doesn't mean you're saying they didn't wrong you, but you're letting go and allowing God to bring freedom into your life as you forgive them. Can you follow God fully, even if it means going through suffering? Suffering is a very difficult thing for any of us, but can we be like Naomi, who was honest with God and poured out her heart to him and yet was able to follow God? Sometimes we have to wrestle with God. We have to just kind of duke it out with him. I do that just by praying, sometimes crying, sometimes yelling in the car. And we just have to talk to God. And there are times when I've said, God, I know I need to give this up, but I can't. I really can't do it myself. Please help me. And then I'll repent. I'll do anything I can. And then I trust him. And somehow he has his way of doing that, of bringing about our hearts to help make us more willing and to come to that place of following him fully again. He can help you even if you feel like you can't do it. So I just encourage you to do that, to cry out to him and to talk to him. Let him know how you feel. God wants to do great things through you, but first you must follow fully, follow him fully. I want to read one more scripture that just kind of ties this all together. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that he may support those whose heart is completely his." God wants to fully support you. It says that his eyes are looking to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking for a people whose heart is completely his. Completely his, following him fully so that he may fully support them. So I just ask you to think about that and just ask God to help you on this path to full surrender, to following fully, and he will help you. Let's pray. Lord, I just look to you now. I ask that you would help me to follow you fully, always. Help me when I struggle. Help me, Lord. I just look to you and each person that is listening. Lord, I ask that you would help us all. We have so many things that pull at us and things that are good. Family, relationships, all kinds of things that are good things that you have given us. But they can't be more important than you. And so we ask you to help us. God, we say we do want to follow you fully. We want to give you everything and leave things behind that stand in the way. So help us, Lord. We need you and we trust you to help us. And we look to you and we will follow you fully. We thank you. Amen.